You can't have this ability to bless your enemies the way Jesus did unless you have abundant life. So let me share a little tidbit that he said in his book, and this is my favorite part of his book. He goes, "The most important part that I've ever learned in the gospel," and he was a great healer. Many people got healed. Supernatural. "The greatest thing is this, is that when you have a promise in the Bible and you can't live up to it, here's one of the greatest prayers: quicken me, Lord, according to your word." In other words, I need your life. There's nothing like the life of Christ flowing into me. It's not about, oh, I got the faith, or I got the power, or look at me, I'm a great faith healer. It's more like, Lord, let me be that baby that drinks. Let me be that child that can be taking from the fountain of your presence, the fountain of your life. Reverend Wendy preached on the presence of the Lord last week. We need the presence of the Lord. We need Jesus. There is nothing without Christ. All the blessings flow from Him. So when we have Him, we have it all. Amen? And here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7, because this is all related today. He said this: "My grace is sufficient for you." Oh, 12:9, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power or strength is made perfect in weakness." I'm going to read this little other part because it'll make more sense as we go on, but I'm not going to talk about it now. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or my weaknesses, that the power," that's not sickness, that's weakness, "that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in weakness, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Earlier tonight, I proclaimed out, you're never as strong as when you're your weakest before God. You need to come to Him in your weakness. You don't have to come to Him when you got your act together. Roll out of bed and come to Him. Roll over. If you have to hit the floor, just say, "Jesus," on the way down. Then get up and seek Him some more. But if we go to, this is a scripture that makes more sense if we see what Paul said earlier in his letter here. And this is what he said. Here's what he said. This is in 2 Corinthians 4:10. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body." God's got to give us greater revelation, and I'm going to preach, and you're just going to get a whiff of what this is, because this takes a lot of thought to understand this. But when Jesus died and was buried, His persecutions continued afterwards. It continued in the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? Christians. Ever since He died and rose again, Jesus has been dying some more in His people. And when you and I are cursed, or persecuted, or come against, or spoken of badly, or whatever it is, and it's not true, and even if it's a little bit true, but mostly not true, you're being persecuted for your faith, whether you know it or not. You are bearing and carrying the dying of the Lord Jesus in your body. If you ever wondered why you're going through trials before in your life, this is the biggest reason why. Because the Lord has a principle of death and life. And the principle is, when you share in His death, His life starts to come. Well, I can't get into all that tonight. That's not even my message, mainly. I just wanted to throw that in there so that you don't look at me like I ate really strange pizza last night. But I didn't write these words. I'm reading them to you. But we're here in the modern, 21st century, whatever it is, and we're like looking back going, was Paul okay? Carrying around in his body the dying of Jesus? Is this guy all right? We have to get our minds around what the scripture is trying to teach us. But I want to make it really simple tonight, and I'm going to do that. We're getting there. Because if you look at verse 12, this is a real key to the scripture here. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Why did Jesus come? Anybody want to tell me? Will I get a drink? What did he do on the cross? Did he die for himself? Well, was death working in him so life can work in us? That's what happened at Calvary. So when death works in you and in me, trust me, it will. Don't despair. Take heart. Death's working in us so life can flow to somebody else. You getting excited? Listen, if you already know Jesus, you already have your ticket. You're getting into the concert on Judgment Day. And it's going to be a mighty concert, Emily. Best concert ever. There's going to be worshiping God like we've never seen, Victoria. And awesome prayer meetings like we've never seen. Because we got a ticket. Does anybody not have their ticket? All you got to do is say, Lord Jesus, just come into my heart. I believe in you. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your forgiveness. Just get your ticket. It's free. You just have to ask for it. But now that you've got your ticket, you have to trust God that he has a greater plan for you than just for you. He's got a greater plan to use you for others. Because he loves everyone. Because he didn't just die for me. He died for all of us. He died for our enemies. He causes the rain to come on the just and the unjust. Therefore, we are to bless them. We're to be there. We don't know who is going to get saved. We don't know who is going to yet come to the Lord. But are you excited? I am. I want to see many come. I want to be a vessel that's open. So if we go to Romans chapter 14, Paul put it really succinctly. Here it is. Romans chapter 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So how do we do that? How do we get from this place of to Lord bless them and really mean it? Really mean it. Well, I want to pick on somebody from the old covenant. I need to go to Elijah. But before I do, I want to give you three simple ways. You need a higher vision, a new vision. You need a greater surrender to God. And you just need to let him come in and fill you with his love for others. And if you get number one down, number two and three just go like the domino. Pating ting. If you don't have number one, good luck. It ain't happening. And if you have number one, you still got number two. A little, that's a struggle, potentially. But number three is not much of a struggle. Once you've surrendered, he'll fill you. He'll come in. He'll give you love. And then you can mean what you say. You just don't say the words. You mean what you say. So, let's go to Elijah. But I want to say this first before I get to him. When you bless your enemies or those who persecute you or anybody that's hurt you, or when you learn to rise above circumstances that are very painful, it is not because those feelings are not true. It is not because you're downplaying reality to say that person never really hurt you or that it wasn't really that bad what they did. It's not to downplay the tragedy that might have happened in your life as if, oh, that's not a big deal. That's not what this is. What this is that despite all that, you are able to bless. Despite all that pain and grief and agony, God can raise you up on the other side as an overcomer. God can make you a beautiful child of the King that shines Jesus to this world that's dying and so badly needs him. Not just to say words, oh, give your heart to Jesus, but to feel the love of Christ flowing out through you, to feel something coming out of you that they know it isn't just you, it's Jesus in you. We need that more than ever. The world needs it. I saw another vision today, huge dark clouds. And then I saw almost like a chariot-shaped thing of electricity and lights coming in the middle. And then by tonight, all I saw was the light. I didn't see no dark clouds. I can't even see them now. I couldn't, if I tried all with all my might, all I see is the light. I don't, you know, we've been praying on Thursday, Lord, give us visions. Well, it looks like I got zapped with a few. They're even crazy visions, and I can't even explain them. But I know God's in them. It doesn't matter. You know, look at Ezekiel. He thought a guy that ate bad pizza. Wow. Ezekiel's pretty crazy. Well, just remember Ezekiel when you think about me now. God is good. So we got this guy named Elijah. Does anybody know who Elijah is? Well, I'm going to give a brief thing here. He was back in the days of King Ahab, and he was married to Jezebel, who was, of course, the kings weren't supposed to marry into other nations, and Jezebel was from that. She brought all her gods in, Baal and stuff like this. She killed all the prophets of Israel, or most of them. Elijah was left and another 100 and here and there. And Elijah was raised up as a mighty man of God. He prayed that there'd be and there was a famine in the earth for 3 years or three and a half. And then, near the end of this, there was a showdown where Elijah said, look, make up your mind. You want to serve God or not? And so he asked the prophets of Baal to meet, and there was 450, and the prophets of Asherah, 400. And they met, and there was a showdown. And it was like, okay, the true God, let this offering that we're going to make here, zap it with fire. The whole day went on. They slashed themselves, these cult people, just doing their thing, craziness, because they didn't know the real God. They were hoping on satanic forces to help, but God didn't let that happen. And God came, struck the altar, and then Elijah took advantage of that, said, slay all the prophets, and everything turned around. And then one little thing set Elijah into a spiral. Has one little thing ever set you into a spiral? And it could be after the greatest victories of your life. And one little thing, and there you go. Down the down Dorothy's toilet. Or whichever toilet it is. So all he heard was, Jezebel's going to come after you and kill you before this day's over.